Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come unto thee as the giver of every good gift. Thank thee for the gift of thy word, the gift of thy son, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now that thou wouldst be pleased to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that thy word would be a living word unto us, that it may speak through the power of thy Spirit, and that we may be turned from our sins unto the glorious liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake now for the preaching of thy word, we pray thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, God says that ye are his temple. We have seen how that we are a garden. In verses 5 to 9, he sums up, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's garden, his vineyard. And he has developed that by talking about one sowing the seed, one planting, one bringing things together, but God has done the growing. God has been the one to whom all glory belongs because he has given the increase. And then immediately after that, he introduces the idea of God's building. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And that building, we saw last week, has to be made upon a sure foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful as we're building that we are building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, because there are no perfect ministers in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot build perfectly, but they can build with a desire, with an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they must do. So some are going to build with precious stones and gold and silver, and others with wood, hay, and stubble. They're all mixed together. And the Lord is going to burn everything up so that only what's worthwhile is going to remain again. And the minister who is not as diligent as he ought to be is not going to lose his salvation. He's going to lose something of a reward, but he is going to be saved, as Job would say, by the skin of his teeth. So he is going to be there. So we are God's husbandry, his garden. We are his building. And there, particularly, that message was directed to teachers in the Church of Christ. Then he goes on to say, ye are God's temple. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So we want to look this morning at something that we are to perceive, something that we are to protect, and then finally closing with a few thoughts on how we are to proceed. To perceive, protect, and proceed. So perceive, Paul says, know ye not. Don't you know? And kind of asking that question as if it's obvious. If you don't know, you ought to know. And if you're not sure or uncertain, I'm going to explain something about how that works. Ye are God's temple. And unfaithful teachers, we saw, are going to lose their reward because they fail to understand the nature of the building. It is God's building, but it's also God's temple. A little bit of a switch there. So we want to think about the importance then of the temple. We think of the temple primarily in Old Testament terms. We don't often call church buildings temples. Sometimes tabernacles. Sometimes they're called tabernacles, like Spurgeon's Church, Metropolitan Tabernacle. The Mormons call their main places of worship temples in Cardston and Salt Lake City. I guess there are a few others around the world. But the problem is that the physical aspect of the temple ended when Christ suffered and bled and died, rose again on the third day. They were unnecessary. We saw this morning as we looked through John how the Pharisees were just tied to physical things. All their identity was in the temple, was in the physical law, in how you behave, not in what you believe. Their thinking was entirely carnal. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's what we started off this chapter reading, right? The church in Corinth, they're carnal. You're thinking in fleshly terms because you're looking at men. You're looking at leaders. You're looking at faithful leaders, leaders who love the Lord, leaders who want to serve the Lord, leaders who want to encourage you in your spiritual life. But you're only looking at them in physical terms, you know, what they do or how they make me feel or what they've accomplished. Or it's all external. And by putting those men who desire to exalt Christ, by putting them only on a human level and putting them in competition with one another, you're undoing the work of Christ. So he says, you are God's temple. So there is, we need to, that's why we have an interest in the Old Testament. A lot of people just aren't familiar with the Old Testament at all, but we need to know and be familiar with the Old Testament. What is the temple? It's the only way that these verses make any sense, isn't it? Paul obviously has in mind something very, very specific. In fact, he's already referenced that or alluded to that when he has told us that to build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those were in the temple of the Old Testament. Where he's spiritualizing that idea, but they were physically in the temple of the Old Testament. So what was the temple in the Old Testament? It started off as a tabernacle, just a tent that was put up and put down and moved around in the wilderness. And then Solomon made a temple, and the temple was destroyed and rebuilt. Herod built a temple for the Jews. So then it became, with Solomon especially, it became to have a very literal, direct presence in the worship of the Lord. But it was a symbol. It was not only a place of worship, it was a symbol of God's presence with his people. It was the idea that God is with us, Emmanuel. God with us. He is present here. And it was God's, the great God of all the universe, the great creator, almighty God, coming down to dwell with his people. And his people were often rebellious and stiff-necked, but he dwelt with them. He dwelt among them. He revealed himself. He corrected them. When they strayed, he brought them back again. He led them in the wilderness with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So it was very evident, even to those amongst whom they were wandering, God is with these people. Look at that pillar of fire that's there all night. That's God evidently dwelling with his people. And that reflects also the idea of God's Shekinah glory. Now, like some other theological or doctrinal words we use, Shekinah isn't actually found in the Bible. We talk a lot about the Shekinah glory. It is a Hebrew word that the people of the Old Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, created. It's a good word. It means he who dwells. It's the idea of God dwelling with us. And it was very evident then when Moses went to receive the law on Mount Sinai and Exodus chapter 19. There is God with thunder and lightning and making his presence known in a very dynamic and dramatic way. We saw some of that in Isaiah chapter 6 as well that we just read. He was there in the tabernacle in the wilderness with that pillar of fire by night. Solomon's temple, when it was dedicated, God made his presence known by filling the building with smoke and making his presence known there. The Shekinah glory, God with his people. So even though the word isn't in our Bibles, the idea very, very much is in the Word of God. So there is the temple in the Old Testament. Everything in that temple was designed to direct your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remind you that you're a sinner. As the Jews gathered for worship, they would come and they would say, "We're not worthy to be in the place of holiness." And there was the outer court, and then there was the holy place inside where the priests were, and then there was the holy of holies. So holiness just surrounded the whole idea of the temple. It was a holy place. It was meant to inspire awe and the grandeur, the greatness of God. And what does Solomon say in the prayer of dedication? The building can't contain you. We know that, God. We know that a building can never contain your greatness and your magnificence. But this is a testimony to your greatness. That's the idea that we want to bring across. You're a great God. So when the Old Testament brings this idea into the New Testament brings this idea in through a number of the authors, here is the idea that our God is a holy God, but he dwells amongst his people. Ye are God's temple. So it is us, beloved, as we gather together as a congregation. Remember last week I said, I was going to maybe change the title of the sermon, "You Are God's Building." But it's very important. Ye, it's plural. Ye together are God's building. And same with the temple. Ye are God's temple. We are a temple of God. Wherever God's saints gather in spirit and in truth to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, that is God's temple. And we're to be aware of that. We are God's temple, God's dwelling place. So it's not the church building literally. We don't call this a temple. The church is the church gathered, right? It's not the church online. It's the church gathered. It's the church coming together. I just read a testimony this week of a young mother who lost her husband. Her husband was an author, wrote a book called The Art of Dying. 10 years later, he died at the age of 41 while he was hiking in Mount Rainier. And all of a sudden, she was a widow. And she said, some of you know about this. She said it was just hard to go back to church. It's hard to sit in the pew and not feel my husband's shoulder beside me. It was hard. And then COVID came, and so she enjoyed the pleasure of watching at home and not having to get all the kids ready for church. There was a lot of hassle, and everything was good for a while, but she said she missed it. You miss the fellowship. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. It's not how God meant it to be. There are diversions. There are things that happen, hiccups along the road. We're a gathered people. We need to be a gathered people. When you're not present, you ought to miss it. You ought to miss the fellowship of the saints. As we've been coming together more and more freely in the last number of weeks, we've enjoyed that fellowship. We've enjoyed kind of getting reacquainted with one another again and realizing how much we missed not being together. And she talks about that in an article she wrote this week about the joy, the pleasure, the healthiness of meeting together once again. So we are not a church building. Tell people, well, we'll meet you at the church. So we do try to say, I'll meet you at the church building. This is the church building where we normally meet, but we are assembled in a special way for the hour of worship. And so it's the temple of God, particularly as we meet for worship. We open our worship service with God calling us to worship. And then we meet and we pray and we sing the praises of the Lord Jesus and we hear the word of God. And then we close with a benediction, a blessing upon God's people as they have gathered. And in that hour, especially, we are the temple of God. We're worshiping God. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Not just a building, but building a holy temple, the dwelling place of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, Paul says, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here's God dwelling in the midst of us this morning. Isn't that something to think about? That Almighty God is here. Right now, He's present with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He disciplines us. He blesses us. He encourages us. He builds us up, directs us in the way of holiness. He's a very, very personal God. Many people have a very impersonal God. Our God is personal. He knows. He knows our needs as a congregation. He knows your needs individually. The ones that you maybe don't want to talk to anyone else about. He knows. And He cares about those things. He cares about the things that trouble you. He cares about the things that you share with others for prayer. And He encourages us to do that. Peter Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 5, where he says a similar thing. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. He doesn't use the word temple here, but it's the reference, isn't it? Ye are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this is a place of worship. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Heaven is described as a temple. In Revelation 7:15, they serve him day and night in his temple. So is that a physical temple? Is there going to be a building in heaven called a temple where we worship him? Well, no. At the end of Revelation, it says, John says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So it's a spiritual thing in heaven. Beloved, really, it was a spiritual thing in the Old Testament. It had a physical presence, but it was spiritual in essence. The Lord's people gathered to spiritually worship. And they gathered in a certain unpleasantness. And they brought an innocent, young, tender lamb, examined to see whether it was perfect, and then they slit its throat and killed it. And those who understood what that meant recognized that they deserved to die because they had sinned in the presence of a holy God. And they understood also that one day the Lord would provide himself a lamb, and that would never need to be necessary again. They understood that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin. It was a temporary measure, but they had to do it. They had to do it with a real lamb, but they had to do it spiritually. They had to understand the meaning behind it. And they did. Many of them did. And many of them did not. The Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They worked against him every chance they could. But how beautiful the simple faith of Simeon and Anna, who just gathered and met in the temple waiting the Messiah. They were there spiritually. What a beautiful picture they are of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the church was being overseen by many rebellious Pharisees who only looked at carnal things. They didn't want to see anything spiritual or anything of lasting value. So while this, we're going to come to this in a minute, while this has a corporate aspect, I just want to mention here as well that it has an individual aspect as well that we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body, singular, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So there's the admonition. We're going to see that admonition that we have to take care of our bodies, and that we have to make sure that we deal with them in a holy way. You can't have a Christian, that's the example that Paul is going to use, you can't have a Christian going to see a prostitute. Your body is holy. Your body is a temple of God. You can't just abuse it like that. So, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Know ye not these two things? That you are the temple of God, and we could read this, because the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And that's what John Calvin says. Here we have the reason why they are the temple of God. Hence, and must be understood as meaning because. For this reason, says he, are ye the temples of God, because he dwells in you by his Spirit. For no unclean place can be the habitation of God. He goes on to say, in this passage, we have an explicit testimony for maintaining the divinity of the Holy Spirit. For if he were a creature, a created being, or merely a gift, he would not make us temples of God by dwelling in us. At the same time, we learn in what manner God communicates himself to us, and by what tie we are bound to him when he pours down upon us the influence of his Spirit. So beloved, as the members of the church are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is that community as well. We are individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present with us. It's the same way next week as we come to the Lord's table. We come not so much individually as corporately. So we don't have individual communion. We don't have gathering for communion in individual homes or in hospital beds. We always gather corporately for the Lord's Supper. And we do so being God's presence is here, isn't it? Not in the elements, but in the congregation. The elements are ordained. We're to be mindful that this cup represents the blood of Christ. That this bread represents the flesh of Christ. That he died, the Holy One of Israel, became man and dwelt among us and died for our sins. And we're to regret that. We're to be sorry for our sins. We're not to partake casually. It's not just a fun little meal that we have. We think seriously about what my sin caused. My sin caused the death of the Son of God. If I was the only human being alive, Jesus would have died for me. It becomes incredibly personal. But he died for us also as a body. We unite together. We have this common testimony. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. Through adoption, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice on the cross, we are bound together with the cords of his love. So we have the Holy Spirit again, as Calvin emphasizes, and a person. There's a person dwelling within you, a holy person, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And he's in our midst when we worship. Charles Hodge says this indwelling of the Spirit constitutes each believer, every separate church, and the church collectively the temple of God. As in the Jewish temple, in its most inmost recess, the Shekinah, or glory of God, was constantly present and conferred on the building its awe-inspiring power and rendered any profanation of it a direct offense to God, so does the Holy Spirit dwell in the church, the profanation of which by false doctrine is therefore sacrilege. So we're going to come to that profaning in a moment. So it is a place of reverence. The gathering of the Lord's people is a place of reverence. It's a place of holiness. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, tells him how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here he refers to it as the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But we have to beware, thoughtful about how we gather for worship. So we ought to come not in a casual way so that the work of Christ is meaningless or worth very little. We're here to exalt the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here to be made aware of our sin so that we're continually reminded you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You don't come to church without your sin. You come with it because you need a Savior. And you need a Savior not just to be saved. You need a Savior to grow in grace. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to depend upon the Savior. You need to know his presence, his guidance, his love towards you, his ongoing work within you. So we come with our sin, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There's nothing. And think of the old Scottish minister who saw at the communion table the woman who did not partake of the elements, weeping for her sin, thinking herself to be unworthy because she was so aware of all she'd done to offend God's holiness, but she was weeping weeping for her sins. The minister took the cup, gave it to her and said, "Take, my sister, this is for sinners." When we come next week to the Lord's table, beloved, we come as sinners. We don't come in righteousness. We don't come in our goodness. We come acknowledging that the death of Christ on the cross was necessary and was made necessary by my sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus loves me. That's sometimes what makes us weep too. All that I've done, all that I've failed to do, and still the Lord Jesus loves me. Still he calls me to worship. Still he hasn't abandoned me. Still he makes me walk by faith. Still he's my Savior. Still he instructs me. Still he does everything for me. And so we're just filled with love for the Lord Jesus. And we come as sinners saying, "I need this blood. I need the broken body of Christ for my salvation." So we don't come in a casual way. We come in joyful. It doesn't mean we should not come joyfully. We come with great gladness. Some of our hymns are sad. Some of our sins are filled with repentance for our sins. Some of them are just filled with great joy and gladness at the mercy and grace that God shows to sinners. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I'm not only a sinner, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. God has had tremendous mercy, gracious mercy upon me. So there's what we're to perceive, beloved. We are the temple of God. But we're to protect that temple. We're to guard that temple because it is holy. So he says in verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." It's not like the others who are scarcely saved, who were maybe not as faithful as they should have been in proclaiming the word. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So ye are holy. Notice the word temple at the end of verse 17 is in italics. The temple of God is holy, which ye are. So it could also mean ye are holy, or you are the temple of God. But God says it must not be defiled. It's very interesting that our versions here use two different words. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's the same word in Greek. Defile and destroy are to have the same meaning. The word there means to bring something into a worse state. So it's good. But here comes somebody that wants to defile or destroy and bring it down. And he does so with a desire that it ceases to exist. I don't like the church the way it is, and I'm going to destroy it. I don't want it to be here. And the Pharisees were a very good illustration of that. They had the Messiah right in front of them, right in front of their eyes, saw him do miracles. Heard his words of reproof and rebuke, and they hated him. We've been seeing in Sunday school over and over again, they wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to kill him, which eventually they got their way. But they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these tender souls, again, just looking at the book of John, all the tender souls who were there who loved the Lord Jesus, who just begged him for healing, begged him for mercy. And the Lord loved the humble and the contrite heart and blessed them with healing, was merciful to them, gracious, and he in no wise cast them out. In the Old Testament, there was a penalty for defiling the temple. Leviticus 15:31, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." God said, this is a holy place. Numbers 19:20, "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. So we gather for worship in holiness. There's an aspect of personal holiness. We don't come broadcasting our sin, advertising how wicked we are. We're ashamed of our sin. But we come with holiness, and primarily you come with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to you. Because you realize how little of that you have on your own. So you come in the righteousness, the beauty of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my only dress. It's all that we have is Christ's righteousness. That's our beauty. The beauty of the Christian is Christ's holiness. It's worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. Primarily here in the context, how is the Church of Christ then defiled or destroyed? Well, it's defiled from within by infighting and exalting one teacher over another, being carnal, thinking only in fleshly terms and not in spiritual terms. We have these physical things, we have these words of Christ, what do they mean? What's the in intent for my soul? How do they pertain to my salvation? What's the significance of these words? So our catechism says that we're to treasure the Word of God in our hearts, lay it up in our hearts, treasure it in our minds, and practice it in our lives. It's to have very practical results. So beware of those who would draw you away from Christ, and even in the name, perhaps, of holiness. You know, this man is so great, but just is his emphasis on that man, or is his emphasis on Christ whom that man proclaims? Very, very, very easy to see a man that we can see. He's there. He's physical. But Christ says, go beyond that. Look to me. Look to the Savior. So their false teachers come in. They want to preach what's popular. They want to garner great crowds. But they'll compromise the truth. And these men ultimately want to destroy it. Maybe not even consciously. Maybe they're just so full of themselves that they're just building themselves up. Maybe even unconsciously destroying the work of Christ. The emphasis always has to be the Lord Jesus. And God says, I am going to destroy those who destroy my church. Those who seek to undermine it, those who seek to pull it down, those who seek to bring it into carnal terms only and ignore the spiritual emphasis of what's there, I'm going to destroy them. There's no mercy here. If you're going to defile the temple of God, then God will destroy you. There's a very serious warning here, because God takes his church very, very seriously. He takes it far more seriously than you or I take it. And beloved, we need to, in these days especially, start taking the Church of Christ much more seriously. It's all we have. In a world of lies and deceit, we have the truth. And it's a harbor for us to meet together and to love the truth and to know the truth and encourage one another in the truth. Because when we leave this place, so often we have almost nothing but lies. And it can be very, very discouraging. And so we're rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth itself. I am the truth, he said. I am the truth. And so we gather to worship him. So remember, beloved, that God's temple is holy. We ought to care for it. We ought to care for it doctrinally. We ought to care for it compassionately. And John Trapp, the old Puritan, brings the two together so beautifully in his imagery. In the quote in your bulletin, he says, next to the love of Christ indwelling in our nature, we may wonder at the love of the Holy Ghost that will dwell in our defiled souls. Imagine that God is dwelling within you. You know the way that you've often treated him, but the Holy Ghost dwells within to bring you to perfection. He goes on to say, let our care be to wash the pavement of this temple with our tears. to sweep it by repentance, to beautify it with holiness, to perfume it with prayers, to deck it with humility, to hang it with sincerity. There's a beautiful imagery there of how we protect actively the work of Christ with our own tears of repentance, with our own love for the Lord Jesus Christ, with our service to our Savior, who has done everything in service for our salvation. We are the temple of the Lord, beloved. And let us consider that and think of how we can build the temple of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray again that Thou wouldst forgive us for not having reverenced Thy word and Thy church. We pray, Lord, that we may desire that Thy word would faithfully be proclaimed in this place from week to week, that we may be built up, that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened in faith, and all in such a way that our blessed Savior is exalted and He alone. Lord, we pray Thy blessing upon of this meditation this morning and the preaching of Thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be pleased to forgive anything that is said in sin and bless everything that exalted our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.